Brethren, as we had indicated, our program has something special in store for us tonight, an evening of Vespers, and we're happy to have Brother Ken Rawson here, who has prepared this service for us, and we anticipate many blessings through it. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Barry. You know, every time I see a face or interact with one of my brethren, I can usually take a walk down memory's lane. Could with, you know, about three quarters of you in the audience. Just having Brother Jim here for the opening prayer reminds me when we were roommates together in Israel. And some of the pictures you're going to see tonight were taken when Jim and I were in Israel. When I have a Vesper service, I like to follow a theme. And the theme for tonight is walking with Jesus. Can you hear me okay, everybody? And in addition to having readings and poems and musical selections, most of the readings and poems and musical selections will be accompanied by slides on the screen to, for the most part, help impress the thoughts on your mind. I want to thank Ellie and Sharon and all the singers and readers who took time out, and Ellie, of course, who spent much time to make this Vesper possible. As most of you know, Ellie is very special to Virg and I. We spent many hours together, many days together. And of course, Bill is very special to me too. I had the privilege of performing the marriage ceremony for Bill and Ellie. And on occasion since then, we've had the privilege of praying together and sharing together. And I appreciate them very much. And it's good to have the Buckeye family here. You know, they used to be from New Brunswick. And it's good to see Karen and Ray and Jim and Sarah. Good to see all of you. And let's walk together with Jesus tonight. Our opening hymn with the words on the slide will be 312A. O Master, let me walk with Thee. Can we have the lights out, please? Can you folks see that? Check that one out, Ellie. We're not supposed to have a light on the screen. it's precious to walk together with our brethren. All of us can take journeys down memory's lane as we walk together with Christ and one another in this common union in the cup and the bread, which is made up of many individual grains. In the Lord's providence and the crushing experiences, we lose our individuality as we make up this one cup and one loaf. But you know, we could not walk with Jesus if he did not first die for us. You will now have a solo, "Were You There?" And saw Bud was going to be on the program, I said to Virg, I hope Jeannie's going to be there so we can use her in the Vesper service. Yes, we do tremble when we think about Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. And what did the death of Jesus mean to us? I think Paul summed it up very well in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. For our young brethren who are consecrated and unconsecrated, I remember my teen years and my struggles in counting the cost. And as a youth, the vision of truth electrified me, and I was overwhelmed with the desire to proclaim it by every means possible, to live and die for it. And a little verse from that time onward that has been meaningful to me is, great it is to believe the dream when we stand in youth by the starry stream, but a greater thing is to fight life through and say at the end, the dream is true. After over 40 years in the narrow way, can only say that the vision of present truth is true. Though it seemed to tarry, it is true. It did not lie. Walking with Jesus will mean loving as Jesus loved. And we're going to have a reading, Love Is.
But what did we expect? Love, the most difficult of all our yearning dreams, the most audacious of all our adventures, the longest, loveliest reach the heart can make toward God. By what stupidity should we expect love to be easy, or safe, or even happy? No, love is not safe. Love is not easy. Love is hard. Love is dangerous. Love is costly. Love is not for the timid, the niggardly. Love is not for those who cannot stand hurt and humiliation, terror or loss. Love is for the brave, the high-hearted, the generous. Love is for those who dare to live more abundantly. And only those who dare to love can live abundantly. And if love breaks your heart, as it surely will, if it be real love, well, what of it? Thank God that your heart can be broken. Thank God that it is broken to new understanding, new tenderness, new courage. And do not stop loving because your heart has been broken once or twice. Love more and more and more. Give your heart to be broken again and again that it may hold more love.
Thank God. Love can break our hearts. Thank God. Our hearts can be broken to new understanding, new tenderness, new courage. The church all through the age had the privilege of walking with Jesus and loving as Jesus loved. But Christ returned in 1874. And since Christ's presence, our consecration has a present truth frame of reference. And now we'll have a reading by Brother David.
It is not enough to discern intellectually the presence of Christ. The morning star, the present Lord, must rise in our hearts. We must enter into a heart experience with Him. Our relationship with the returned Lord must be a warm, personal, intimate, beautiful thing. If we are to maintain our vision of present truth, we must do more than intellectually discern Him. We must at heart experience Him. The picture of how we enter into this heart experience with our present Lord is given in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. In the 11th verse of the 6th stage church, the Lord said, Behold, I come quickly. But to the 7th stage of the church, the Lord is present. We read, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The door to our heart has no latch on the outside, only on the inside. The present Lord cannot open our heart. Only you and I can open it and let Him in. Our heart represents our motivations, our will, our all. We must open the door of our hearts to our present Lord and live the doctrines of present truth He gives us to sup. That is, we must commit our time, our energy, our money, our all to what our present Lord wants us to do, to what He reveals to us to do, to what He loves us to do, to what He loves out of us to do. We must invite the present Lord to come into our hearts and completely take over. In other words, our consecration now has a present truth frame of reference.
My prayer is that all of us can harness our concepts of love, of prayer, of devotion, of consecration ideals into a present truth frame of reference. And when our Lord returned, He selected a wise and faithful servant to dispense meat in due season and to direct the great work that was then to take place. We will now have a reading. Here was a saint.
Here was a saint that had amassed over $250,000 and was on the way to becoming a millionaire in his 20s. When he learned that the Lord was present and the harvest was here, he spent his fortune in this work and died with a mere sum of $600 cash. Here was a saint who, when he learned present truth, could not rest until every man that named the name of Christ heard the message, "The Lord is present indeed." Here was a saint who spent over $50,000 in his first major public witness to print and have personally distributed to the door of every minister and full-time gospel worker in the United States and Canada a copy of Food for Thinking Christians. Here was a saint that was not discouraged from lack of one single response to this effort, but plunged into other methods of proclaiming the harvest message. Here was a saint whose stand for present truth resulted in bitter attacks by opponents both among the brethren and the world. Yet he never rendered evil for evil, but gently turned the other cheek as he preached the truth in love. Here was a saint who had a pastor's heart as large as the brotherhood worldwide. In personal counseling, in letter writing, in written articles, he tenderly, understandingly, at times firmly, yet always lovingly, cared for the spiritual needs of the brethren. Here was a saint who in his later years experienced severe physical pain every day, but did not let up in his relentless drive to accomplish the work of the Lord.
Thank the Lord for the ministry of that wise and faithful servant. And I'm sure one of the joys we look forward to beyond the veil, those of us who never met him in the flesh, will be to see him and thank him for his ministry. Yes, the Lord gave us meat in due season through that wise and faithful servant. But truth brings responsibility, and there was a work to be done. We're going to have a selection, "So Send I You."
Is there going to be anybody left to watch the slides? Everybody see the music okay? Okay.
I think the slides on this one are especially meaningful.
Thank you.
keep that on, Ellie. You know, in comparison with God, we're but little children. But he sends us all out among wolves and among a wicked and violent generation and corrupt generation. God can use us even though we are little children. If our hearts are pure, if our faith is strong, we can serve him acceptably. And I think the essence of consecration was in the line of the song that said, "So send I you to lose your life in mine." And having been sent forth by the Lord to serve in public witnessing and laying down our lives for the brethren, all of us are striving earnestly to perform the Lord's service. And we'll now have a reading, Earnestly Striving.
Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, earnestly striving. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong stumbled, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, or who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while earnestly striving, so that his place may never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat.
Unfortunately, each of us at times has been in the seat of the spectator, criticizing our brethren laboring in the arena of service. But I'm sure all of us are striving to meet our responsibilities in the body of Christ. You know, back in the first century, a very wonderful, wonderful spiritual father wrote us a letter, the Apostle Paul. And this letter is contained in Romans 12. Hello, Brother Paul. And we're going to read from a more modern translation. As your spiritual teacher, I give you this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith given to you. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ and are all members of one another. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility. And let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows act cheerfully. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. Let us have a real warm affection for one another, as between brothers
and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for the Lord. Base your happiness on hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently. Steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. Give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. Don't curse. Bless. Share the happiness of those who are happy and the sorrow of those who are sad. Live in harmony with each other. Don't become snobbish, but take a real interest in ordinary people. Don't become set in your own opinions. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. See that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if He will. For it is written, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense." And these are God's words. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered by evil. Take the offensive. Overpower evil with good. Thank you, Brother Paul, for that letter. Another blessing in walking with Jesus is the realization that Jesus not only died for our past sins, but as we strive in the harvest work or in the service of the brethren, or at business meetings, or in our personal walk, we fail and He failed time and again. And we're going to have a selection. For those tears, I died. You can turn the side lights on if you'd like. There won't be any slides on this selection. Thank you. That was precious. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears that die, I died. You know, at times in darkness, I still cry because I'm still imperfect. I'm so thankful that after more than 40 years in the narrow way, Jesus still reminds me that for those tears and sins, I died. As important as serving the Lord and witnessing and laying down our lives for the brethren, there is a greater challenge, and that is developing character, being transformed into the character likeness of God's dear Son. And we are in the school of Christ, and I'm going to suggest a challenge for all of you. It's contained in the reading, Common Days.
One of the chiefest dangers of life is trust in occasions. We think that conspicuous events, striking experiences, exalted moments have most to do with our character and capacity. We are wrong. Common days, monotonous hours, worrisome paths, plain old tools, and everyday clothes tell the real story. Good habits are not made on birthdays, nor Christian character at the new year. The vision may dawn, the dream may awaken, the heart may leap with a new inspiration on some mountaintop. But the test, the triumph, is at the foot of the mountain on the level plain. The workshop of character is everyday life. The uneventful and common hour, commonplace hour, is where the battle is won or lost. Thank God for a new truth, a beautiful idea, a glowing experience. But remember that unless we bring it down to the ground and teach it to walk with feet, work with hands, and stand the strain of daily life, we have worse than lost it. We have been hurt by it. A new light in our heart makes an occasion. But an occasion is an opportunity, not for building a tabernacle and feeling thankful and looking back to a blessed memory, but for shedding the new light on the old path and doing old duties with new inspiration. The uncommon life is the child of the common day, lived in an uncommon way.
Thank you. Sorry for the little mix-up of slides at the beginning there. But the common days are where we develop Christian character. As Christians, let us accept the challenge to live the common day by the Lord's grace in a very uncommon way. That is, in a Christ-like way. At times, our walk with Jesus is a bittersweet experience. Yes, there are joys, there are blessings, but there are tears and there are failures. We'll have a selection, "He washed my eyes with tears."
Thank you.
Jane and Sharon. At times, Jesus must break our hearts to let out the foolish pride. But thank goodness our hearts can be broken, and His Spirit can motivate us. Yes, our present King is marching on, and we're walking with Him as we study the prophetic pages of truth to see the work that He is performing. And one of the most thrilling aspects of His work is fulfilling prophecy in Israel. And we're going to have a beautiful song, Jerusalem of Gold. And the first slide is the olive tree in the Garden of Gethsemane that inspired this song. These slides will dovetail with the first verse. And then we have many, many slides on Jerusalem that will just be flowing on without any relation to the songs of the verses of the songs from there on. Jerusalem of Gold. Thank you. thank you. I love this picture. It's a very unusual shot of Jerusalem. There's snow on the ground. You don't very often get snow in Jerusalem. But since 1878, the sunlight of the gradual favor of the Lord shining upon Jerusalem is melting the snow. And one day it will be the eternal capital of the kingdom of God. And I had the privilege of walking through the streets of Jerusalem and over the walls, along the walls of Jerusalem with Ellie and Jim and many other of my brethren. And you know, it was a thrill to realize that you were walking on the very streets, narrow streets, that the prophets walked and Jesus walked. But you know, the first impression of Jerusalem was that it was dirty, in the Arab quarters especially. And it was just teeming with people. And you didn't, you know, feel the religious or the meditative, reverential spirit that you expected when you first walked there. But then you begin to realize, this is what it's all about. These are the people that Jesus died for. This is the way Jerusalem was in his day. Hear him, Jesus, a perfect man, had the stench of the dirty streets, grimy people, vicious people, indifferent people. But he was willing to suffer and die for them all. One of the precious doctrines, present truth that the Lord gave us in that great feast of truth was the realization that the sleeping saints rose in 1878. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. 2 Corinthians 1:14. We are your rejoicing, even as ye also are our rejoicing in the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his presence? Think of the brethren you have walked with in the past that have died. Those you nurtured, those who nurtured you, those who wanted to be close to you, if you would let them. No, I couldn't think of a group of brethren I'd rather spend eternity with than the brethren we know in the Lord. When we think of our resurrection change and glory, do we think in terms of a solo in our thoughts? Or is our Christian life so tied in this walk with our brethren, as Paul's was, that we could say with Paul, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus, at his presence? Can we say that part of our crown, part of our joy, when we are changed, will be the realization that those who we have labored with in this life will share our glory? Brethren, from one standpoint, eternity has already begun in our comradeship in Christ, which shall continue on beyond the veil. Dearly beloved, you are my crown and my joy.
nighttime of trouble will be over. The church will be complete beyond the veil. The millennial reign of Christ will do its glorious work of bringing all mankind to perfect harmony with their Creator. And as mankind stands at the threshold of eternity at the end of the 1,000 years, they're going to sing and raise their voices, "How great thou art," as they sing praises to the Heavenly Father. And now we're going to have a congregational selection for singing "How Great Thou Art" with the words on the screen. And as you sing this, think of how not only the church now, but the world of mankind at the end of the millennial age will be singing praises unto their Creator. And this will be the culmination of our walk with Jesus.